actually start by reading 1 John 4 together. We're going to be spending the time in that passage and a few others in 1 John and a few others elsewhere. Now, if I can't be heard, given the fact that I will move, hopefully I can. The people at the back, I'm trusting you to start waving and putting your hands up to your ears if you can't hear me, okay? So let's open 1 John 4. I have the NIV, so that'll give you an idea of what the translation is. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have now heard is coming, and even now is in the world. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love amongst us. He sent his Son, his one and only Son, into the world, that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know we live in him, and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love that God has for us. I think I'll stop there and we'll dive in. Now, we're going to spend most of our time this morning in the first part of that chapter. We're going to explore what I've teased out with Mr. Edwards' help as four key spiritual signs of health. We're familiar at looking for physical health, don't we? You go to the doctor, and then you get to a certain age, like me, when you're in your early 30s, you start to think it's time to get checkup, it's time to get the blood pressure and all those kind of bits and pieces taken. We're used to what physical health actually looks like, aren't we? You kind of know how well you're tracking along, but would you know that when it comes to spiritual health? I don't know your church. I know some of your people. You met you this morning and last night, and my claim to fame, I was on a Moore College mission to St. Aidan's in 1997. I spent a week with you back then. Who was there then? Anyone? There's a few. Okay, Graham Crew had organised the mission and then left. And so John Chapman took over. So it was a great week we had, actually. It was a really good time. I don't need to introduce John Chapman to you. You heard of him somewhere, yes? Yes, I think so. But we've actually got to ask ourselves, and I think it's a healthy question for us to be asking individually and as a church, what does health look like? This weekend, we're going to spend our time not undergoing a physical, but undergoing a spiritual. And 1 John is going to be the place that we're going to be touching in on. And our consultant physician is this guy, Dr. Jonathan Edwards, who is reputed by many as being the greatest American theologian. Depending on how biased you are, you'll put a full stop at that point, or you might say of his age. But Edwards really is someone who God has given to the church, and his writings are still with us, so we can still benefit. Now, the way I tend to do things, I tend to show my hand, so there's my four points that we're going to spend some time this morning looking at. Number one, don't be fooled, searching for clues, undergoing a spiritual and prescriptions of grace. You'll notice that those last two points never change over the four talks. Mm-hmm. So we're going to be spending time in there. So this is so you know where I'm going. Please don't assume that I'm going to spend the same amount of time in each point. Okay? That's a trap. We need to ask ourselves, when we're asking ourselves about not being fooled, of what does the work of God actually look like? How would we know that God was at work in us? How would we know that he was in the work in the lives of others? How would we know if God was at work in our church? Now, as I said before in the little intro with Greg, we measure things. Back at Trinity, I get a spreadsheet every month that has a little worm on it about attendance. There's a little bar graph that tells me how many times my people are coming on average to church. So I think last time it's 68%. You can make of that what you want. It compares my church against all the other churches in the network. So I can either feel really good about myself or really bad. Then it tells me the budget. That's the thing down the bottom, you know. And again, I can sometimes smile and sometimes not smile. But is that spiritual health? You can look around, and if you've been around St. Aidan's for long enough, you probably have seen the congregation go up and you've seen the congregation go down. Is this more healthy than this? Sometimes there seems like there's more stuff happening and wow, you know, isn't it exciting? There's so much happening in this place. And other times are more settled or more subdued or more boring. Is the first healthy and the second not? Well, how would you know? Well, the question of health and church life is not new. Jonathan Edwards asked it, but John the Apostle asked it. 1 John is a book that is written to a church that is actually troubled by people who are pushing a Christianity that is not the real deal. They're pushing a fake upon the church. They came in, these false prophets, and they claimed to speak for God. They claim to have special knowledge. They came to come in and actually set the church against the Apostle John and the apostolic Christianity that he had passed on. And so John is writing to them to explore this question. How would you know? How do you know you've got the real thing? And we need to be warned. Mark Twain told us it's easier to fool people than to convince them that they've been fooled. Because we don't want to acknowledge that, do we? No one likes being made a fool of. And if you come to that realization, actually, I've been sold a pup. I've bought a dud. It's on you, isn't it? But today, what I'd hope that we'd best be doing is actually asking ourselves, have we been possibly fooled? Not that I'm suggesting that Matt and Greg have been leading up the garden path, but have we been fooled? Do we have the real picture of Christianity? Not because we're not teaching the Bible, but because often we can add things in, or we could develop ideas that come more from the world than they come from the Word. And so we can pick up things like numbers matter. That's a business thing, isn't it? Balance sheets and staff sizes and numbers do matter. Let me say that, because numbers are people who are part of God's community hearing God's word, but they're not the only thing that matters. How would we know? And the Apostle John tells us this. He says, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." John tells us that this question is not a functional question. It's not a pragmatic question. It's a spiritual question. And what is at work here in the church is a spiritual dynamic. And he says you need to test the spirits. You need to test to see what is happening in this church. Because the Bible is unashamedly supernatural. There is a spiritual realm
that impacts the material. And not everything in the spiritual realm is from God. So John tells them, test everything. The Bible speaks of Satan. 2 Corinthians. Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. Jesus in John's Gospel, when Satan lies, he speaks his native language. He is a liar and the father of lies. The devil is in the counterfeit business. So therefore, test everything. Because if you have a note that's produced by a counterfeiter, it's worthless, isn't it? If you go pick up some medication, but it's just powder, that's worse. But counterfeit Christianity, counterfeit Christianity that doesn't just deal in the here and the now, your health or your wealth, but deals within eternity and in what God has done, is an abomination. Could you be fooled? Well, let me ask you, what impresses you? What impresses you? What makes you go, wow? Why, maybe when you read my bio, what made you think, oh, this guy's worth listening to for the next X amount of time? Is it, you know, Greg's commendation? Maybe it is, and that's a good thing. But why? Are we prone to listen to people who say, you know, listen to me, I've had spiritual experience? Are we prone to listen to people who have religious titles? Maybe it's not that. Maybe it's the charismatic personality and the winning smile and the slick style. Listen to me. Listen to me. I've got the academic credentials. Listen to me. I've got the ministry success. And yes, that is a church. What are you impressed by? Can you spot the real thing? Which brings us to our second point. And Jonathan Edwards. Now, Jonathan Edwards was a pastor in the New England part of the United States in the 18th century, the 1700s, the 18th century, at a time of revival known as the Great Awakenings. And the Great Awakenings were marked by a number of things. Massive amounts of people making public commitments to Christ. Spiritual things happening within the church, lots of emotion. There was lots of stuff happening, and you would look at it and go, wow, the first and the second Great Awakenings were there. And Edwards was looking at these things and he's saying, is this a sign that God is at work in the church? And you know what his answer was? Maybe. Maybe not. He called these things, these great spiritual things, these numbers of people coming in, he called them marks of neutrality. Seems like he's sort of damning them with faint praise, isn't he? All these people coming in saying, I want to follow Jesus. Edwards didn't seem massively impressed. All this crazy spiritual stuff happening. Oh, it must be the Holy Spirit. Well, maybe. Seems a little hard to impress. So why does he go down that line? Why is he maybe perhaps a little underwhelmed? Because the Bible never promises that that is the sign that God is at work. The Word of God never says when the Spirit of the Word of the Lord is at work, these things are going to happen, including strange spiritual things. Can they happen? Maybe. Lots of people coming in. Can that be? Maybe. Lots of emotion. Maybe. So what does the Bible say is the real evidence? And that's why Edwards turned to 1 John 4 and why we're going to spend our time there. Verses 2 and 3. He tells us, this is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you've heard is coming and even now is already in the world. When Edwards went to 1 John and found this first sign that the Spirit of God is at work. How do you know? Is Christ confessed? Now, let me pick a fight with the NIV translation. The NIV says acknowledge. Acknowledge to me is a little bit lame. Perhaps it's kind of like walking down the street and tipping your hat at Jesus. G'day, and you keep walking. The idea of confessing Christ is that you actually declare that you are in allegiance with him. You're actually standing in the witness box and you are declaring, these are the facts, on these I stand. And what is it that you are going to declare about Jesus? In verse 2, that he came in the flesh. In verse 14, that he was sent by the Father. Again, in verse 14, that he is the Saviour of the world. And verse 15, he is the Son of God. Not that Jesus walked on the earth, but these very specific things. That Jesus is God incarnate. That he is the second person of the Trinity come in the flesh. Not just to be with us, but to save us, verse 14 tells us. He is the very Son of God. And so what does Edwards tell us? Edwards tells us, when the work raises the people's regard for Jesus, who was born of the Virgin and was crucified outside the gates of Jerusalem, and seems more to confirm and establish their minds in the truth of what the gospel declares to us, that he is the Son of God and the Saviour of men, it is a sure sign that it is the Spirit of God. So what is a sign of spiritual health? It is that Christ is more and more the object of your love, your faith, your worship. And not just any Christ. The Christ who was born of the Virgin. The Christ who was crucified outside the gates of Jerusalem. If we find ourselves growing in our devotion to him, if we find ourselves more and more transfixed by his beauty, if we find ourselves more and more highlighting his excellence. I don't know about you. I've got a confession here. I grew up on the wrong side of the bridge. I grew up in the north. And being from the north, I probably supported the wrong teams playing the wrong sports. Rugby union was probably, okay. But then I made the mistake, at least it's rugby, isn't it? Like, so at least the ball's the right shape and you're doing rugby the right things. But then I moved to Adelaide and rugby, like, who plays rugby? But what I found in Adelaide, and particularly the part I moved to, I spent 10 years pastoring in the Adelaide Hills. That was a tough gig. Beautiful part of the world. But what we found there was that most people were Crows supporters, Adelaide Crows supporters, AFL. Okay, but there were a few diehard Port Power supporters. And they, to survive in such an environment, they were militant. You found this? Like, so down here, what is it? Is it Cronulla? The Cronulla Sharks? Is that you? Okay, does anyone dare support someone else, like Manly or something like, you know?
Roosters.
Dragons?
Roosters.
Roosters? Okay. But to survive in such a hostile environment, you've really got to take on the spirit and the courage of an evangelist. And you seize on everything that is great. And so when Port wins against the Crows in the showdown, because that's when they go head to head, if you didn't know that. Okay. And when Port conquers, you never heard the end of it. They were obsessed. They would tell you about all the kicks, all the marks, everything that happened in the game. Now, sport's neither here nor there. But are we becoming more and more like that with Jesus? That we find that instead of wanting to talk to people about, oh, did you see the game? Oh, did you see Christ? Does he capture our imaginations? Or do we walk away from church on Sunday and we have those polite conversations over morning tea or supper, and you talk about the kids and you talk about work and maybe the game that was the day before and what's going to happen later? But the God that you have just gathered to worship doesn't seem to be front and center in those conversations. That's very normal for us, can I say. But I think what happens when the Spirit of God is at work is we become more and more and more obsessed with Christ. That we see him for who he is and we are in awe. We get to sing praises to him. And we love to sing praises to him. And I know you can't sing. You need to move to Adelaide. We've been singing for months. But anyway. But you're there and you're looking at this word and you're thinking, like sitting there this morning, standing there this morning singing, you know, behold him there, the spotless lamb. My spotless one, I've forgotten the words, but you know the song, we sang it. But I was sitting there going, wow, that is me in Christ. He is my spotless righteousness. So give you goosebumps. The work of the Spirit, I've got goosebumps. Maybe not. Anyway, but Edwards will tell us that if the Spirit is at work, Christ is becoming more and more not just the object of our knowledge, but the knowledge that transforms our love. Some of you here will be married. I said before, I've got my 28th wedding anniversary coming up, and I actually shared with Jonathan, who's around somewhere, yeah, this morning. I've managed to... you can fill in the word bully, persuade, invite my wife to come hiking with me later on this year. We're going to walk 250 kilometres with backpacks and eat really rubbish food for all that time, dehydrated stuff, and live outside for almost 3 weeks. And I couldn't imagine anything I want to do more. And Karen said to me the other day, are you sure you want to do this with me? Because she maybe hasn't made as much progress with the pre-training and stuff like that. And to tell you the truth, I can't imagine anyone I would prefer to do it with. I would love to spend that time and I will do what it takes to get us there. And if it means my bag weighs twice as much, so be it. So be it. Are we those people that we can't spend enough time? I have to give up. I have to walk away. Or are we sitting here going, oh, actually, I've got other things to do? How do we see Christ? And not just any Christ, but the real Christ. Because Edwards makes the point that it must be this Christ of Scripture. This may be familiar stuff. He says, the person to whom the Spirit gives testimony and for whom he raises their esteem must be that Jesus who appeared in the flesh, not another Christ in his stead, nor any mystical, fantastical Christ. And so we have a God, we have a Christ who is the Christ of Scripture. Okay? The creeds capture him, don't they? So you guys still say creeds. Yeah, you do. God from God, light from God, light, very God from very God, begotten, one not made, one being with the Father, from him all things, through him, etc. The God of Scripture. It's worth actually doing creeds. I know for younger people they kind of go, this is a bit boring. Actually, these are what Christians for thousands of years have thought have been really important. We chuck them out, I think, at our peril. And it lets us spot the fake. And so when the Mormons turn up and they want to talk to you about Jesus, or the Christian scientists or the other Christian cults, they talk about Jesus and they kind of pretend that their Jesus and our Jesus is the same Jesus. It's not. We recently had some people converted from Islam. They loved Jesus too. And they held him in very high regard before they became Christians. But the Jesus that Islam preaches is not the Jesus that is the real Jesus. It must be him who appeared in the flesh, not another Christ in his stead. So maybe we're not going to be conned by the Jehovah's Witnesses this morning, or the Muslims. How would we know? Well, we've got to have, you've got a fake when you've got a Jesus who is not the biblical Jesus. We've just talked about that. But you've got a fake when you've got someone who doesn't do what the biblical Jesus did. What did the biblical Jesus do? Well, the Bible tells us he comes to reveal God. John 14, Philip says, "Lord, show us the Father." Small request. "That will be enough for us." Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you for such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." The real Jesus shows us God. He is God incarnate. The real Jesus not only reveals, but he redeems. The real Jesus, John teaches us, came as the Saviour of the world. Now, you guys coming from Sydney, being part of the Sydney Anglican sort of scheme of things, one of the blessings is that you don't face what we face. At the moment, my name is attached to an appeal with the Archbishop to bring one of the other clergy in the diocese who denies the bodily resurrection of Christ to actually bring him to account. That's not a popular thing to do in my diocese. We're viewed as being divisive and actually breaking bonds between the Anglican brothers and sisters that are there. But we have clergy in our diocese who preach that Christ did not die for sins. He did not die as a saviour, and he did not rise from the dead. We must hold these things. We must hold them firmly. Otherwise, the Christ that we have, Edwards would say, is a mystical Christ and not the real thing. So, brings us to our third point, undergoing a spiritual. Are we growing? Is the Spirit of God at work in us? Now, we have a generation, and that is the slogan, isn't it? That younger generation, sorry, I'm an old guy, okay? Don't judge me. We avoid evaluations. Who likes a job appraisal? Anyone? The boss calls you in? Let's sit down and talk about your performance. Who likes going to the dentist? We avoid these things. But it's there in Scripture. Paul in 2 Corinthians 13. "Examine yourselves," he says to the Corinthians, "to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Don't you realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test." He tells us to have a healthy introspection. And this is why I think Edwards' work at 1 John 4 is brilliant, because he points us to what the key things we need to be asking ourselves are. We don't ask ourselves of, have I had this experience? We don't ask ourselves of, do I feel all this emotion? We don't ask ourselves even, am I doing all these things? We ask ourselves questions of the heart. These questions have to be framed by grace. Grace doesn't mean that what we do doesn't matter. But grace means that it doesn't set us right with God. Our whole Christian life is a thank you and not a please. And so when we go into evaluate, when we go to look at ourselves, Satan will be there. He's not called the accuser for nothing. We need to go with the gospel in hand. I stand right with God because Christ bore my sins on the tree and his righteousness is mine. I need to hold those firmly. So when I look at the sin in my life, when I look at my wayward devotion, I'm not broken in terms of my standing before God. Although there may be things I need to repent of. Are we making progress? The Christian life is one of constant growth, or it should be. You never arrive until Christ comes back or we go to him.
And so are we on the journey? Let me give you some questions. And a little bit later, Greg's going to hand out a questionnaire on this topic. That's going to allow you a bit of self-reflection. I'll let him speak about that. But they're really built out of these questions. And after the talk, each of the talks, there's another one of those questionnaires. So you've got some time. They're only 10. It'll take you just a few minutes, or longer if you wish. Ask yourself, do you have a growing delight in knowing him more? Do you have a growing delight in knowing him more? Think about your best friend. Think about your spouse, your husband, your wife, your fiance, your girlfriend, your boyfriend. If you turned up to them and said, actually, I've got you covered. I know you, that's enough. Okay, we'll just stop at that point. Human relationships don't work like that, do they? And if you try it, I imagine it probably doesn't go well. But when we think about Christ, do you know Christ? Do you want to know him better? Do you want to grow in your understanding of who he is and what he has done? Does that drive us? Because Christ, unlike us finite humans, he has infinite depths. There is always more that we can know. He is our Lord, our Master, our Teacher, our Saviour, our Brother. Do we have a growing delight in knowing Christ more? Do we have a growing awe at his glory and majesty? Do we find ourselves led to praise and to worship him? When we read and we learn, when you hear a sermon, when the head absorbs something about Christ, does the heart then move to want to overflow with praise? Do you ever have those moments, like Isaiah in the temple, when he sees the Lord and the cherubs, you know, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Woe is me. But then the angel flies from the altar with the coal, makes atonement for his sin. Do we ever have those moments where we see God in his glory? Where we go to his word and we see another aspect and you're brought to worship? When you share the Lord's Supper, bread, wine, or juice, however you do it, this is my body broken. Are they just words? Or does that promise of the gospel feed our souls? Do we have a growing awe at his glory and majesty? How much wow is in your Christianity? Or are you like most, I can speak to most here, you fall into this category, you know, white Anglicans, you know, what are you doing? I praise on the inside, like that old Guinness ad, you know. But think about it. We did a test with some of our people the other day, a class I teach at the Bible College. And I said, I want you to think about one thing that you really, really, really love. So one girl, she'd moved from Melbourne. It was a cafe, of course. You know, there was another guy. He'd caught a 92-centimetre mulloway down in Coorong, and he loves his fishing, so he's there. And when you talk to these people, and when they, and just tell us about it, and you see them light up, you know, maybe you do it later, tell me about one thing you really love. And maybe it's a meal, maybe it's a place you've gone to, and the animation that happens, yes? Does that happen when we talk about Christ? When we talk about what he has done for us? Where is our heart in this? Do we have a growing jealousy for his honour? Do we feel grief when Christ is defamed? When Christ is run down in our culture? When we ourselves give Christ a bad name because of our words or actions? Do we grow in jealousy for his honour? Do we have a growing awareness of our sin and his grace? as we gaze upon Christ, do we see ourselves for who we truly are? John Calvin said it like this. He said, "It's certain a person never achieves a clear knowledge of themselves unless they have first looked upon God's face, and then descends from contemplating Him to look at themselves. We always seem to ourselves righteous and upright and wise and holy. This pride is innate in all of us, unless by clear proofs we stand convinced of our own unrighteousness, foulness, folly, and impurity. Do we see His holiness and our desperate need?" But let me add to Calvin, if I can presume, does that then take us back to His grace? Are we growing in an awareness of our sin and His grace? And do we have a growing desire to make Him known? We've talked about the footy players, we've talked about the cafes. You know, when you've got something that is really so good, you just want to share it. And that's how evangelism should be. Rather than, "I must share Jesus," like some, you know, personal sanitation advice. No. What has Christ done for you? Who is He? How can we not, when we have opportunity, be excited? And when people see that Christ means this much to you, they see that. And I think evangelism that comes from a heart that gets this, that overflow with praise, and evangelism that is praise and worship as much as it is telling someone else. You know, what does Peter say? He called us out of His darkness and His wonderful light that we might declare the praises. And I think that's praising to Him, but I think it's praising to each other, and I think it's also praising to the world about this God, this Christ. Now, as you evaluate yourself, recognize there will always be a need for repentance. If you look at this and go, "Oh," remember that grief can be good. Complacency is the killer. If you hear this and go, "Oh, no, I'm fine," brother, sister, that's a problem. Chat to someone. Chat to a Christian friend. Chat to Matt. Chat to Greg. Come and chat to me if you want. Brothers and sisters, are we growing in our esteem for Christ? Let me give you a few things just quickly as we wrap up. Let me say, lean on Him. We do not do this in our own strength. It is the work of the Spirit in our hearts through that word that He has given us that shows us Christ. Go to Him and say, "I want to know more of You." God will not say no to that prayer. He will never turn away. Lean on Him. Look to Him. Read His word. Spend time with others around His word. Those visual words, the Lord's Supper and baptism, don't disregard them, because they are the gospel enacted. What are we celebrating? We're celebrating new life through the gospel. Lean on Him, look to Him, and learn from Him. Go to His word, sit under His teaching, learn with others. Read good books. Go find Jonathan Edwards. But we'll talk more about that a bit later. Let me pray. Father, what a privilege it is that we can be Your people, that we can come, that we can share together, that we can speak of the excellencies of Christ, the One who spun creation into existence, the Word through whom You created all things, and the One through whom You sustain all things. This one became man, lived, died, and rose. He reigns now and will return. Father, by Your Spirit, amaze us. Bring us to awe and wonder, to worship and praise about this Christ. Father, we do pray that as we spend this time over this weekend looking at these things, that you would be prompting us, reassuring us of the standing that we have in him. But Father, also by your Spirit stirring us, that we might be growing more and more like him as we see him more clearly. And in his most precious name we pray. Amen.